Thank you, John. So, Friday, I was in the surgery lounge at St. Vincent waiting to do a case, and I get a text from John basically saying, you know, I need a substitute teacher. I've tried everybody I can. We're reaching the bottom of the barrel. You know, can you teach? And so I said, okay. And I said, well, you know, the only thing about it is that, you know, you're taking a big chance on me. You know, I might run the class off. And John, in his gracious, compassionate way, said, well, don't worry about it. I don't expect anybody to be there anyway on more of that weekend. So that gave me a lot of confidence. Yeah. And then I kind of want to know, you know, I'm not teaching on Joseph like Jim. I couldn't do that good a job. So, you know, why don't you teach on? So John says, well, it needs to be biblical and it needs to be reformed theology. And I'm thinking, reformed theology? So, you know, when I was little, they talked about reform school. Is that what you're talking about? So anyway, but I was brought up in the Church of Christ. I've been a Baptist now, I'm Presbyterian, so I'm slowly learning about some of theology. So, I want to talk about today. Think about when you were little, your mom and daddy, what they taught you. All right. So when I was little, they said, well, you know, be careful when you cross the street, look both ways. Things like, you know, eat your vegetables before you eat your dessert. When you go out, you know, don't get hurt. Don't get your pants dirty. And then you get a little bit older and you're driving a car, it really gets serious. You know, be careful driving. You know, don't stay out late. You know, be careful who your friends are. And the reason they did that is because they loved us and want to take care of us. So what I want you to think about, what does God tell us in the Bible that he wants us to do? So I'm going to kind of, I need y'all to help me because this is on short notice. We're going to have some interaction in the class. What do you think is God's most common command in the Bible? Some things that he commands us to do more often than anything else. Okay, love is one. But it's not the most common. It's the most important.
Like remember the poor.
Remember the poor is common. Don't worry. Okay. Probably the number one most common command is do not fear, do not be afraid. That's 70 times. If you add don't be anxious, don't worry, it's about 100 times. But there's some theme in the Bible that's even more common than that. What's that?
Trust.
That's one. That, and it goes along with that. John Haynes, you all know this.
No.
You said it this morning. What did you say before we started singing? What did you say?
You know what? I knew you were going to follow.
Huh? Yeah.
Rejoice.
If you look at the theme of yeah. Rejoice. Rejoice. Praise God. Be glad. Be happy. 400 times. If you count them all up, 400, that's the most common command in the Bible is to rejoice and be glad. So I wrote some of them down. And of course, a lot of them are in the Psalms, but they're all over the Bible. All right. Psalm 32. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad. Okay. That's the command. Sometimes it's hard to be glad. We talk about, I mean, some of the things we're praying about and people go through. I mean, how can you rejoice and be glad in some of those things? But he says that we need to do that. Psalm 35. My soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. Psalm 37, delight yourselves in the Lord. He will give the desires of your heart. Psalm 68, let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Let them rejoice exceedingly. Psalm 100, worship the Lord with gladness. Psalm 18, this is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Isaiah, he talks about the new heaven and the new earth, and he says, be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. In the New Testament, Romans 5, have joy even in our suffering, knowing that our suffering produces hope. Philippians 4, of course, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And so it seems like to me God is telling us quit focusing so much on ourselves and focus on him. And the reason I kind of got interested in this is something Pastor Reeder said. He gave a sermon a while back, and he talked about being happy, and that there was a course at Yale about happiness. Have any of y'all taken that course, by the way? Well, in 2013, they found out that one half of their students had gone to the mental health center because of loneliness, anxiety, depression. All right, and you think, I mean, these are kids that are in Yale. I mean, they're top students. They're the best we've got. They're in an Ivy League school. You know, most of them are prosperous. And yet they're suffering with anxiety, depression, loneliness. And so they developed this class. And it's called a happiness class. That's what they call it. Actually, the name of the class is the Science of Well-Being, Living the Good Life. Okay? And so about a year ago, you can take the class online. So I said, I'm going to take the class. And so it's about 16 hours. And it's free. So you can get on there and take the whole class. And if you want to get college credit, you got to pay for it. But I don't need any more college credit, so I didn't pay for it. But anyhow, and the class is all about being happy, trying to change their students from being lonely, anxious, and depressed to be happy. And so it's real good. They had a lot of science in it, a lot of studies in it. And I'm going to tell you at the end, they had like three main things that you can do to be happy. So I'm going to tell you that at the end. You'll be thinking about it. But the problem they had is that so many students wanted to take the class is they weren't taking any other psychology classes. And so the other professors got mad, and it made them unhappy that they were taking the happiness class. So they quit having the class. They had never been big enough building to hold all the students. They finally went to their chapel, which holds, I think, 800-something students, and they still didn't have enough room. So they quit having the class because it was causing problems with other professors. But you can take it online if you want to. You're thinking that, if these students can't be happy, you know, what is the reason for it? And so I want you to think, as a non-Christian for a minute, okay? Some will be easier than others, Jonna, but anyway, think as a non-Christian.
I'm unhappy.
Yeah. As when you're brought up living in the world, I think maybe you're a student, a young student, what kind of things would we tend to think that would make us happy? So tell me some things you think that would, as a non-Christian, would make you happy, what you would strive for.
A new car.
A car. Man, yeah. I never would forget driving an old thing and I got a new car. You know, it smells good. There's nothing like the smell of a new car. And I remember the first one I got, and, man, I thought it was great for a while until it started getting dinged up and I started having insurance. And in fact, that reminds me of something. My daughter just got a new car, and she drove it on. She needed it. She drives around. But anyway, I took her to the airport, and I drive like a 2003 Chevrolet Cavalier. You know, it's got 200,000 miles. It's banged up. I don't worry. I'm as happy as can be in that thing. But taking her to the airport, I drove her a new car, and I was anxious and nervous. I mean, I hated it. I hated driving her a new car because I was worried. I was on 280, and, you know, there's cars going back and forth. And so anyway, you know, that's not all what it's cut out to be, is it, a new car? What else?
Relationship.
Wait, what's that?
Relationship.
Okay, well, that's a good one. That's one of the things they found in their study. Having relationships is good for us. You know, the Bible teaches that fellowship. But I'm thinking about, as a non-Christian, what would you think make you the happiest? The lottery. The lottery. All right. I mean, that's the number one thing that we tend to think will make us happy is money. Right? I mean, that's, in fact, they did a study, the study at this course. It doesn't matter how much money you make, you want more. Now, there's a certain amount of money they found out that, I mean, if you're just in abject poverty and homeless, you know, but as long as you're getting food and clothing and shelter, if you make $25,000, you want 50. If you got 50, you want 100. If you got 100, you want, everybody that makes a certain amount of money wants more. So they found out that money doesn't make you happy. What else do you think would make people happy?
Yeah.
Prestige, a power and prestige. And they did studies on that. You think that would make you happy, being prominent, having power? Do you think those folks in Washington are real happy? Do they act happy? No. That doesn't make you happy. All right? So those things that we think, our brain plays tricks on us. Those things do not make us happy. And that's what they found out in these studies. So I want to read something. This is a quote by a fellow, I think his first name is Blaise or Blaise Pascal. He was a French theologian and a great mathematician. But this quote is his. He says, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Happiness is the cause of some men to go to war, others to avoid it. It is the same desire in both. Happiness is the motive of every action in every man, even those who go and hang themselves." So everybody in the world wants to be happy. It's just a question of how we go about it. You know, God wants us to be happy. That's why he says to rejoice, to be glad. Why would God want us to be happy? Let's think about that for a minute. You know, why does God want us to praise him all the time? Isn't that kind of egotistical? You know, of God? Like, if one of you out there came up to me and says, "I want you to praise me. I want you to glorify me. I want you to exalt me." I mean, I'd say, "What are you talking about? You know, you're egotistical." Why does God say over and over, 400 times? Okay.
You mentioned a new car, and what's the first, you get your new car, but what do you also want to do? You want to go call up John.
Yeah.
And you want John to praise your new car with you.
Right.
We seek that. We're wired, and the greatest possible object of our praise.
Yeah. You know, I read something C.S. Lewis wrote it. He said, the most important things in our lives are the things we praise. So when we come this morning, we're all talking, you know. What are some of the things we typically talk about? I tell you what women talk about. They talk about their kids. All right? Women talk about their kids. They talk about what their kids are doing, what their children are doing, you know, how they're going to school, our daughter's getting married, and, you know, I don't know. What do men talk about a lot? Well, sports. I mean, you know, if you're an Auburn fan, you know, you want to talk about the kick six and how that great of game that was. If you're an Alabama fan like me, you want to talk about the national championship, and I'm going to watch that over, and I want to share that with somebody, all right? When something's excellent and praiseworthy, you know, you exalt that, and you want to share that with people. And sharing that with people makes it even greater. So that's why one reason why God wants us to praise him is that he wants us to see who he is. And the greatest gift God gives us is himself. It's himself, is his Holy Spirit. And remember, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And I know, you know, you probably learned that there is a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is, you know, can be situational, you know. Yeah, you know, if we're feeling good, our health is good, and we got plenty of money, we're happy. But if things go wrong, our happiness goes away. Joy is much deeper. Joy is something the Holy Spirit produces that never leaves us. That's why we can have joy in suffering and hardship and sickness, you know, that we can still have joy. And so that's one of the reasons God wants us to praise him. What are some of these other reasons you can think of? Okay. So what a great testimony. Somebody's going through hardship and they have the joy of Jesus in their heart. And they say, man, how does that person do that? Because the world doesn't do that. So that's another reason God wants us to have his joy in our hearts. It's not just for us, but it's also for other people to see and to come to him. So that's a great point. What are some other reasons? He's worthy to be praised. In fact, he's the only one worthy to be praised. Now, we've praised a lot of people, but really the only one worthy to be praised is God himself. And that's why he's the only being in the universe that deserves our praise. And so what is the, can anybody think of anything else? Okay. Yeah. right. Because we all think, me included, you know, life is all about us. You know, it's all about us and poor, pitiful me and my problems. And I don't want my wife to say anything because I can be a grumbler, you know, especially being at work and being up at night. And I can be a bad grumbler. And, you know, I'm working through that because, you know, God doesn't like grumbling. You can see in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, that's what got him probably upset more than anything. Nothing was ever right in all the miracles they did, and nothing was ever right. So, you know, they grumbled all the time.
There's one that Vivian Harris is one that brought this up in class one time, and I think about it a lot, is that God inhabits the praises of his
right.
I forget what verse, that maybe a psalm, but she said it so beautifully, and it was a challenge that if you want nearness, to sense the nearness of God, he inhabits the praise.
Exactly, yeah. That's what, you know, it's as we come in and John leads us in praise and worship, you forget about your situation, and you're looking to him, and you're looking to, you know, the great things that he's done. So I want you to do a little thought experiment with me this morning. I was thinking my son gave me a book on Einstein, and Einstein was interesting because he never went to the laboratory to do anything. He did thought experiments. He was a young man, and he couldn't get a job as a teacher. Can you imagine the professor at Zurich not giving Einstein a job as a teacher? You know, so he was in a patent office, and he was sitting there, and he had a lot of time in his hand. He would look out and look at the world and try to find meaning to physics. And so he'd look at clock, and he'd think about time, and he'd see a lightning bolt, and he'd think about light. And one time he says he had his happiest thought. Does anybody know what Einstein's happiest thought was? Any of you engineers or physicists or anyway? Well, his happiest thought is he was looking across the street and there's some guys working on a roof, and he was thinking about somebody that fell off the roof. That was his happiest thought of his life. And the reason was he was trying to figure out gravity. And so he said, well, if this fellow fell off this roof, he would feel weightless till he hit the ground. And so from that, he figured out gravity years later. That, you know, and he thought about somebody in an elevator. You know, if you're going up in the elevator, you'd feel pressure on your feet just like gravity. And so if the elevator gets real high and it just drops, you'd feel weightlessness. And so he figured out that acceleration and gravity, those two forces were the same. So anyway, those were thought experiments. So I want you to do a thought experiment right now. And so John wanted Reformed theology. As good Presbyterians, what is the chief end of man? That is great. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. I learned that. I've never read through the whole Westminster Confession, but I know that's a big part of it. But think about this. What if you changed? First of all, that didn't come in the Bible, so we can discuss it. If it's in the Bible, we can discuss it. It's true, but these are some guys that came up with that, which is good. But what if we change one word? The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Okay? What if, just like Einstein, he found that was called the equivalence theory, you know, that gravitation and acceleration are the same. What if the pursuit of God for us to praise him and our pleasure and our happiness in glorifying him and praying are the same thing? By enjoying God, we're glorifying him, and by glorifying God, we're enjoying him. And so I want you kind of a thought experiment. And to think about that, I want you to think about our worship service. How in our worship service, what we did this morning, how that is planned to enjoy God. Okay, what do we do in our worship service? Let's name some things.
We sing.
We praise. Okay, and like you said, we come into his presence with thanksgiving and in his courts with praise. And if you think about it, back in the Old Testament, the people that led out Ark of Covenant wasn't the preacher. It was the singers, the Levites, you know, that played the instruments and sang. That's how God's presence came into being, is with singing and praise. And so that's one thing we do, you know, that God tells us to sing and make melody in our heart. And that's how we come into the presence, with praise and singing. All right, what else do we do in service? Okay, pray. We pray. How does praying give us joy? Let's open our Bible. We're going to be able to open our Bible one time. Turn to John chapter 16. And I'm going to tell you a personal story. This happened to me just a day or two ago, but I'll get my glasses out. John chapter 16. Let's see. Start verse 22. It says, "Now with you, now is the time of your grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I'll tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you receive, and your joy will be complete." So we pray. You know, God can do anything he wants to. He doesn't need us to pray. You think God needs us to pray to accomplish anything? No, but he wants us to pray. Why? Because he wants to give us joy. He wants to make us happy. He wants to give us good things. He is for us, not against us. And so he wants to give us great joy in our life through prayer. Now you're going to think this is silly, but this happened to me. I think it was the day before yesterday. So our daughter's having a wedding, okay, and my wife, I mean, she's on top of it. We're going to have people at our house. She says, "You got to go out there and power spray our walk because it's dirty." All right. And so I get our power spray out, and I hadn't used it in probably 3 years. All right. So I get that thing out there, and I put the gas in, and I check the oil, and check the spark plug, and it's one of those things you pull. All right. So I'm out there for 15 minutes. In the 95 degree heat, pulling this power sprayer, all right, it will not start. All right, and so I'm hot, I'm tired. I go into my little place I pray. I said, "Lord, if you want me to get this done, you know, this thing's got to start, or I'm going to have to go rent one, or I'm going to have to buy one." Okay, so just your will be done. So I promise you, I got there the first time I pull it, it starts. Okay. Now, you might say, "Well, that's coincidence. You know, you weren't doing it right." I don't know. All I know is I prayed and it worked, okay? That doesn't mean every time you pray about something it's going to go perfect, but that filled me with joy, okay? I was having fun with that power sprayer, getting all the dirt off. You know, that's just a small example, but, you know, I can tell you time and time after time where you pray and, you know, God answers your prayer. A lot of times we don't thank him, and we just take it for granted, but he wants to make our joy complete. Why does he want to do that? Turn back to chapter 14. Why does he want us to have such great joy? John 14, verse 12. "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that Son may bring glory to the Father." All right? "You may ask me for in my name, I will do it." For glory for the Father. That's why he wants to give us joy, is to glorify the Father, is to give God the glory. We get the enjoyment, we get the joy, he gets the glory. He gets the praise when we glorify him, we enjoy him, when we're in his presence. Okay? So our services are built for that, to sing, to pray. What else do we do? Okay, the Word, okay, the Word of God. You know, the Bible says the Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Word of God gives us joy. What else does the Word of God do for us? Did y'all go to service this morning? What did Owen preach on? Fear, all right? So, the Word of God cast out our fear, to be anxious We're like sheep. We're like sheep that stray, and we're trembling and anxious. I mean, we're all like that in some ways. You know, us men who are supposed to be strong and courageous, we can deny it. But a lot of times we're anxious and fearful. The Word of God, when it's preached, like Owen preached today, it'll cast out that fear. And I wrote down here the preaching of the Word. Y'all remember the first sermon Jesus preached? Does anybody remember what that was? In Nazareth? What's that? Well, the first time he got up in Nazareth, he quoted Isaiah 61. It says, the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news, that's to cast out fear, basically, that the blind will have sight, and that this is the year of the Lord's favor, to preach the good news. Good news gives us joy, all right? That's what Jesus' first sermon he preached is about, good news that he was coming. And so when we hear good news, that gives us joy. So we have prayer, we have singing, we've got the Word of God. And I wrote down here Psalm 50 about prayer. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. And so that's another way of prayer. You know, he delivers us, he gives us joy, and then we glorify him. That's the way it works. So prayer, singing, preaching. David said, I've hidden your word in my heart, so I will not sin against you. Sin brings grief, destruction, death. We all know that. There's an allure of sin. We're tempted. It's kind of like me eating my Bluebell ice cream at night. All right? It tastes good when it goes down, but then a little while later, you know, I don't feel too good. I was eating berries instead of that chocolate cake. Now, you know, the chocolate cake would taste real good going down, but I really feel better, and it's better for me to eat those blueberries and strawberries, okay? And so, you know, temptation is always alluring, or we wouldn't be tempted from it. You know, it's kind of like Owen said, eating that apple this morning, you know, that it looks good. You know, we think it'll make us wise, but actually it causes destruction. So, and then what else do we do? What do we do before the preaching usually? Give. Okay. Now, see, that kind of goes against the grain. Seems like to me you'd be happier getting stuff. All right? You know, our garage is full of stuff. That doesn't make me happy. You know, we all want to accumulate stuff for some reason. All right? So the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So it goes against the grain of what we would naturally think. And I was talking about that study, the science they had at Yale. They sent some students to Uganda, and they gave them $50. Says you can spend it on what you want, or you can give it to somebody. Okay, and then they interviewed them and asked them questions. Who do you think was the happiest? The ones that gave. You know, and the Bible tells us that, but it goes against our natural grain. Our natural grain is to try to hoard and get stuff for ourselves and keep it. But when you give, it makes you happier. So that's the other thing we do. And so we go on and on. I'm about to run out of time, but it's like Jesus said in the Beatitudes. In fact, that word blessed, you know, is the ones that are pure in heart, for they will see God, and, you know, blessed or persecuted, and all the blessed, that word basically means happier, better off are you. And so if we want to be blessed by God, then, you know, we follow what he asks us to do. And it kind of needs sometimes to be a habit. And the other thing we do in church, I wrote down here, was encourage each other. You know, they always have to get up and shake each other's hand, you know, to meet people. And Hebrews, it talks about, you know, don't quit going to church like the habit of some people, but go so you encourage each other. You know, it says encourage each other. And that's what we do too. We encourage each other. And that gives us joy. okay, in our lives. So our worship service is basically designed to enjoy God. That's what it's for. And then when we leave, we're supposed to be doing the same thing. You know, not just on Sunday. We should be praising God on Monday, and we should be praying, and, you know, we should be lifting each other up, and we should be sharing our faith. There's a verse in Philemon that says, be active in sharing your faith so you'll know everything good you have in Christ Jesus. It's basically saying, you share your faith, man, you're going to have some good blessing in Christ. You're going to have great joy in just doing that. Whether people respond or not, you're going to have great joy. And so when we do that, we practice these things that God has told us to do, then, you know, it's a blessing for us. So I told you I was going to tell you the three things they found out. So the Yale Department of Psychology found there's three things that make people happy. Number one, be optimistic. And they recommend, you know, read Power of Positive Thinking and, you know, think about being the glass half full instead of half empty and, you know, do that sort of thing. And then number two, they said that you need to get alone, turn your Facebook and cell phones off and meditate. All right. They call it meditate. And they said, try yoga. You know, they want these students to get away from all this stuff, turn TV off, don't watch Fox News because it's evil, and meditate. All right. And number three, find things to be grateful for. Okay. You know, find to be grateful for your family and your friends and be grateful you're in school and all those things. So turn over to 1 Thessalonians. I have a hard time getting that out. Thessalonians chapter 5. Because all they did, they could have saved a lot of time and money and read the Bible. That's what I'd like to tell them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because this is God's will for your life. I don't know. Some of you know, some of you don't, but I know God's will for your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. All right, so number one, be joyful always. That sounds a lot like being optimistic, okay? If you're joyful always, you're optimistic. All right, number two, pray continually. That sounds a lot like meditating. But they couldn't say praying because they're at Yale, so let's say meditate. But, you know, Paul tells us to pray. And number three, they says give thanks in all circumstances. That's kind of like being grateful. So they come up scientifically with the same conclusions that Paul came up with a couple thousand years ago. So that's what makes you happy, okay? It's not the things that we think. Yes?
And related is how we define happy. Yeah, you were talking about that, the momentary pleasure, and Scripture talks about the momentary pleasure of sin.
Right.
And one of the things that I try to help patients recognize is happiness is transitory. Change a word for contentment.
Yeah.
Because a lot of what we read about, you know, and Jesus talks about all the trials and tribulations that are coming. Paul talks about it. Harry's been spending a great deal of time talking about suffering that Peter
right.
tells us, and that it is contentment rather than just some brief momentary, oh boy, oh boy.
Yeah.
And that's part of it is that we long for the wrong thing, that chocolate cake sweetness of a moment.
Yeah. Everybody in the world wants to have peace, contentment, and happiness. I mean, everybody wants that. It's just how we go about getting it and what we think will give us contentment and peace. And so what I want to end up with is a couple of things that, because some of you might be thinking, and I think this sometimes says, well, you don't know my circumstances. You know, how can I be joyful when all this is going on, when you got people dying, and, you know, and I'm thinking about in the hospital, we got four ICUs. I got a message Friday. All our ICUs are filled. We got four of them at St. Vincent. They're all filled up with people dying. And, you know, how can you be joyful and content and peaceful and maybe you lost your job and you don't have your health and you're hurting and, you know, how can you do that? Well, you know, it's not easy, but I know, you know, Job went through more than anything that Will went through, and he said after he had lost everything, including his family, he says, though God slay me, I'm going to trust him. You know, you just got to say, no matter what's going on, I got to trust God. You know, and I'm going to praise God no matter what. And so I want to end with two pieces of scripture. One from this life and one in the life in the future. Habakkuk chapter 3. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. So basically, he's saying, I've lost everything I got, even though that happens. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be glad. I'm going to give glory to God. And by giving glory to God, he's going to give me deliverance, and he's going to give me joy. And then finally, the last verse, I want you to turn. I like the end of the story. Revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Turn to the last chapter, because this is what it all boils down to. Some of you are old like me. Some of you are younger. But we're going to have hard times. We're going to get sick. We're going to, health is going to fail us. We're going to die unless the Lord comes back. Okay? But there's something to look forward to. Revelation, the last chapter, chapter 22, verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. All right? We're under a curse. At this time, when we're in the Lord's presence, there's not going to be more cancer, heart disease, arthritis, headaches, suffering, droughts, tornadoes, car wrecks. You know, there's not going to be more of that. We're not going to be under curse. We're under curse right now. You know, so 1 John 5 says Satan is in control of the whole world system. You know, look at the politics, look at the media, look at Hollywood, look at religion, look at medicine, look at law. Satan is in control of the horse, and we're under a curse. But the curse is gone. The throne of the God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Right now, we know who we are. We got birth certificates, who we came from. We don't need birth certificates. His name is going to be on our foreheads right there. We're going to know whose we are. He's going to be ours. We're going to be his. We don't see through a mirror dimly. We'll see him face to face. They will see his face and his name will be on. For there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever and ever. So, in spite of anything else, if we just have that verse, we ought to be the happiest people in the world. We ought to be on cloud nine, as they say. Just reading that. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your suffering and taking our wrath for us. We do pray you will give us great joy. Fill us with your spirit. Make us happy in you. Not necessarily in our circumstances, but in you and who you are. And our joy will be complete, and we'll glorify you and exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen.